This afternoon to Psalm 22. Because of the length of this psalm and the time that I have, I'm just going to read the first two verses and then read a portion of verse 21. However, I will try to cover the whole psalm. Let me also read the title. Psalm 22. For the choir director, upon the hind of the morning, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Verse 21, the second part. Thou hast answered me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, there are days in which we need it more than others in our own minds, though we know we need it every day, and you know how much we need it. But Lord, I pray that you would break your word today unto us. Cause it to go deep within the very recesses of our being, into the very points of our minds. May we be saturated with what it says, that we may know more about our Lord, yourself, and all of who you are. Lord, we pray this afternoon that you would fill us with your Spirit. Father, that you would show us yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The evening of Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, we read of this instance in Luke 24. Then he said to them, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Here was Jesus. It was the evening, the first day, the resurrection day. Many events had taken place that day. Not only his resurrection, the different things that happened with Mary and Martha and running to the disciples and viewing the tomb. And then the road to Emmaus with Clopas and the other disciple. And we have instances there even about the revealing of Christ in the Old Testament. But here in this instance, Jesus comes to them and he says very specifically here that he fulfilled the things written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. I wonder what scriptures he used. Well, there certainly weren't any scriptures at that time from the New Testament, were there? I mean, they haven't been written yet, although the information had been written, and perhaps maybe somebody's keeping track of that. I don't know, one of the disciples or someone else. But they didn't have it in the canon at that point. I wonder what passages Jesus spoke about as he looked through the Old Testament and spoke. Maybe Genesis 3:15, the promise of the seed of the woman. Maybe Isaiah 53, that wonderful passage. I would almost think that that would be a major passage that he would teach them during that time. Maybe he would talk about even Job, talking about the Redeemer who is going to live. I think perhaps, now I don't know, there's no way for me to know that, no way for any of us to know this, but I'm wondering if Psalm 22 was a part of that. Because there are so many things that we see in the New Testament that are quoted from Psalm 22. So many revealings of who Jesus is in Psalm 22, and specific things, specific ways of thinking about things, of even perhaps the temptations that Jesus was facing in Psalm 22 as it speaks of Him. And I realize that it is a psalm written by David, but there are some things in here that never happened to David. He never had spikes through his hands or through his feet. Well, I think about what is in this psalm, and I think about the events that probably were fresh upon the disciples' minds. Fresh to all of them about the arrest of Jesus and the Roman soldiers and what they would have said. Fresh to Peter, who may have remembered there at one of the trials, the hostility that Jesus experienced as he saw the Roman soldiers do their bidding and do their things to Jesus that they did around the campfires. And then there's John, who also even stood and watched his Savior at the cross. And he did see the nails driven into the hands of Jesus. He did see the people mocking him and Jesus crying out that he thirsted, and Jesus saying many other things. Well, there is much in this psalm that tells us about these events and Jesus. And I think the psalm is divided into two parts. And it's really encouraging that it is, because in the first part, it's so tragic, all the things that are happening to Jesus, our Savior. But in the second part, beginning with verse 22, and really beginning with the end of verse 21, we see what He accomplished. So let's look at this passage very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I just don't have the time to do that. We could spend 6 weeks here on this passage. But let's look first of all at that first part. And I call it the work of suffering of Christ. The work of suffering of Christ. And it begins again with the passage that I read earlier. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer. And by night, I have no rest. Here we see Christ suffering. He was being forsaken. Forsaken by the Father. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a reason why Jesus was forsaken. We know that reason. It was because of our own sin. Because while He was upon the cross, He was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice Himself. And the wrath of God was being poured upon Him. I don't understand all that, to be honest. I don't understand all the instances of how that all happened. But I do know that the Scripture tells us that. And I do know that Jesus here even cries out that He feels forsaken by God. In 1 John 2:2, we're told that He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He took upon Himself this wrath. He was our substitute, and He was the atoning sacrifice, forsaken by God. And these very words are very real words that Jesus Himself uttered upon the cross. We have it recorded in Scripture in two places. But there's another thing that was happening here that we see in this passage about the work of Christ's suffering. Not only was He forsaken, but in verse 3 to 5 we see He was not given help. Verse 3 says, yet, He says, where are you, Lord? Thou hast forsaken me. But then He says, yet you are holy. For thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they were trusted and were not disappointed. Here he's talking about Israel in the past. He said, They were delivered. Well, they're rebellious, aren't they? Wasn't Israel a rebellious people? I mean, how many of them were really faithful to God? And he says, they were delivered. You delivered them. The implication is here, what have I done? Would you not deliver me? I mean, even as we look at the next verse, he says, but I am a worm. The comparison here, I think as Jesus, or as we see here in the Psalm, and I think it would have been a temptation that was placed upon Jesus to think these thoughts. I believe these are very real temptations that are given to Jesus. He does not fall into them. He does not despair. But I think that they are real temptations to think, Lord, what about me? What have I done? Why are you forsaking me? Why will you not show favor to me? He knew. But I think that these things were being, were being thrown as mighty darts from his adversary towards him. I mean, we experience that, don't we? Doubts and fears. Things that we don't understand. People saying things to us. Even in our own minds, we think that we're being neglected. Those are real temptations. So there was no help. This is another part of his suffering. But what about the next part? In verses 6 to 8, I think he was ridiculed. Notice it says here, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Ha, ha, ha. In their minds, I'm sure. Wagging their heads. Oh, this guy. He didn't get it. He wouldn't have to be up there on the cross if he'd done what we said. If he'd just been quiet. Matthew tells us, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Doesn't that sound like the temptations of Jesus whenever he was in the wilderness? If you are, come on down. And likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, save, he saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will deliver him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now and he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Look at how that they mock at Jesus. The ridicule that he is experiencing. The adversary, again, firing the fiery darts at Jesus, tempting him to disbelieve. Notice in verse 9 through 11, the abandonment that we see. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast, upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He says, I've been faithful. I've known who you are from my mother's womb. Whenever I was on my mother's breast, I was trusting you. What has happened? When you came from the womb, when I came from the womb, I worshipped you. Now I'm in need, and where are you? And I can hear those fiery darts. Has the Lord not abandoned you, Jesus? Notice in verse 12 and 13, the hostility by enemies. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a ravening and roaring lion. Bashan was a place of very fertile ground where if you had animals and cattle in that area, they always grew strong and flourished. So he's trying to find an animal that would picture here a strong animal, a bull, horns. And it's the idea that they've circled around him like ravenous wolves, like lions, and they're about to come in for the kill. So he is seeing the hostility here by his very enemies upon him. And there's another thing that we find out here in this passage of verse 14 to 15. That is his physical anguish. He says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou didst lay me in the dust of death. His bones are out of joint. That doesn't mean that they're broken, because his bones weren't broken. We know that is one of the prophecies. But they are out of joint. I mean, if you're hanging on a cross and got your feet crossed like this, perhaps maybe his shoulder went out. We don't know all the different things. I think it's a lot of figurative language here. But he looks at himself and he says, I'm disfigured. There's things protruding in places that shouldn't be. And even his strength is gone. His strength, his heart, he says, my heart melted. And his tongue cleaves to his jaw. We even see Jesus crying out, I thirst, on the cross. He was physically thirsty. And then he talks about how, here at the last part of this passage, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. He's going to die. He's going to be put in the grave. He knew it. And then that, we also see in this passage how he was abused in 16 to 18. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil doers have encompassed me. They pierced my feet and my hands. I could count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Here we see Jesus. He's being pierced. It's abuse. This is no way to have to die if you're a criminal. Why be dying this way? He's pierced. The soldiers gather around him like dogs and nail the nails in. They're coming in for the kill, as it were. And then Jesus was crucified. And then he says, they stared at me. Why did they stare at him? Well, he didn't have any clothes on. He was naked. And he looks down there and they're selling his clothes like it's some way to make some profit of some sort. They're casting lots for them. Here is our Savior going through so much anguish upon the cross for us. And then we see here the last part before the transition in the psalm. A prayer he makes. As if it's not already a prayer because it started off that way. But he says, but thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword. My only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. We see many times Jesus praying. I don't think Jesus is praying necessarily here for deliverance from physical problems. I mean, obviously, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. But we see in other places in John 17 where he prayed for his disciples. He knew he was going there. He knew he was going to die. He knew what the purpose was from all beginning of time. He knew. And he was determined to go to the cross for us. You see in John 17, he prayed for himself. He prayed for the disciples and he prayed for all who would believe. We see in other places where he prayed for the accomplishment of God's will in Hebrews 10. We see he prayed and asked that the Lord would help him purchase the people for his own possession. That he would go and prepare a place for his people. In Hebrews 5:5-8, we're told, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Well, if he was able to save him from death, why not? Well, because that was not the will of God. It wasn't to be saved from death, but he was saved from death because of his own life, was he not? From eternal death. Because he overcame death, did he not? He burst forth on that day, that resurrection day, from the grave, and he overcame death. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things in which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation for all who believed. The Lord answered, and we have that here in this passage. In my Reformation Study Bible, which I happen to have left in Georgetown, and they're mailing back to me, I'm using my old one. Whenever you come to this verse 21, it stops a paragraph and it has this one sentence. Thou hast answered me. And then it begins the next one. I think it is a cry of victory. Thou hast answered me. And here is the result of that. And this comes across my second point. The work accomplished. What was accomplished by this? And we don't have time to go into all the details. But here's the first thing that the work was accomplished in verses 22 to 24. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. This is actually Jesus talking. And he says, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. You see this quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus' own manhood, that he is a brethren to us. And he says, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. In the midst of the assembly, that's important. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. Here we have this wonderful thing that's happening. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from me. And when he cried out for help, he heard. The Son of Man cried out for help, and he was heard. Oh, he did die, but he overcame death. And he accomplished the work and purchased for himself his people. Isn't that wonderful that he accomplished his work? And we're told also, he calls all of us to praise God in the assembly. Praise the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Also, he asks in verse 25 and 26, notice this, from thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And notice how his accomplishment of this work upon the cross of what he did and how it opened up salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all the earth, of all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Notice he says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Isn't that wonderful? The accomplishment of the Son of Man. And it's going to be broadcast from generation to generation. One who has experienced it himself to another. And they hear the gospel preached forever and ever. All comes from the very work of Christ and what he did up on the cross. So this eternal Son, the Messiah, he came and he did the work. He suffered, but he completed it. He purchased his people that we might worship him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Well, what can we learn from this passage? I've had to go through it very quickly. There's much more that could be said. Many passages from the New Testament, we could see all the different allusions and all the different quotations we have in the New Testament. But even in just looking at this briefly, what can we learn from it? Well, first of all, see, and I purposely use that word, see our Lord's death on our behalf. The disciples in Jesus' day, they saw, some of them saw, Jesus dying on the cross. Some of them saw these things, and they lived with Christ, and they saw these things. But even then, when Jesus rose from the dead, He talked to them from the Scriptures about who He was. He says, look back and see what has taken place. Friends, I think it's very important that we remember that we see not just with our human eyes Christ, but we see with our minds and hearts Christ. Because Jesus that day, whenever He spoke to them, He told them about these things, but He explained it to them and what they meant. And we're living on this side of the cross. We don't have to watch a movie that explains Jesus and see Him dying on the cross. It would not portray it rightly anyway. Never could one accomplish that in any form. But we can see Jesus when we read the Scriptures and when the Word of God is preached. It's preached. And I want to ask you a question today. I mean, we talked about Jesus and why He went to the cross and why He died. I want to ask you, have you ever looked at Jesus? Have you ever really looked at Jesus? I know you hear the stories. And kids, y'all pay attention here. I want you to hear me. You hear the stories, all you children, adults. You hear the stories about Jesus. But have you ever really looked at Jesus to see who He really is? He really has accomplished what He said. He really has died for our sins. And He overcame the grave. The sinless one. What blinds you from seeing Jesus? Would you not for the first time seek Him and look for Him? Come to the Savior and see Him as He is. Secondly, another application. See the fellowship of our Savior in the bread and the cup. There was talk in the passage that we read about Jesus proclaiming the Father and to a degree Himself in the great assembly. Did you realize that there's a great assembly? There's assembly in heaven, the great assembly in heaven. His wonderful, all those who are from age to age truly His elect. And every day there are more elect going there to be with Him. But there's assembly here among us. And Jesus is here among us. And we have visually something before us that reminds us that He is. And He has given us this supper before us to visually see and be and remember. There's nothing magical about what we see. These are just elements. But Christ has told us we're to partake of this. And we're to remember Him. There's something special about partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not just some ritual we go through. Christ is telling us, emphasizing to us just how much He is with us. And then when we partake of that bread and that the juice or the wine, whatever you want to call it, when we partake of that, it's a symbol of us partaking of Christ Himself, of taking Him upon us as we already have if we are truly His. There's a union that we have with Him. So I want to tell you another application is, see the fellowship of our Savior in the bread and in the cup. And then lastly, as an application for us today, I want to encourage us all to learn to trust God in the midst of temptation, in the fiery darts come our way, the arrows. Let us trust God in the midst of temptation like our Savior did. He didn't fall into them. We have to separate between temptation and sin, don't we? We are tempted to do many things. Jesus was tempted to do many things. We see thoughts here, even things that are being thrown at Him. But we don't have to give in to that temptation. Let's remember that we have a Savior who has already accomplished everything. And He is with us and sent the Spirit to be with us. And we are able to endure temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What a promise. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What a promise. Let's pray.